Somebody must have said something to offend him.
Did you yell at him? Did you yell at him?
I yelled at everybody for a few days there. Anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We just about finished verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Yesterday we spent a lot of time on prepared. Good work is again this, we always, or the people always end up using their own definition of good and their own definition of work. From the entire scriptures, good is only used to mean conforming to the purposes of God, and every good work is just whatever you do. Anything you do is ergo. So the only good work is that which prepares you for as meet or necessary for the master's work, and the only good work, therefore, from that perspective, is emptying. So that puts a signature on this whole idea concerning the Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17. They erred because they said the resurrection was past. And once you say the resurrection is past, then it's impossible to do a good work. Every work you do is the antithesis of the good work, because there's no possibility that you can understand or can repent. Because if Christ isn't in you, then you can't repent. And so you can hear nothing of value, you can do nothing of value. Everybody understand that? Or anybody want to discuss it or argue with it? I feel like arguing with somebody. All right, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee is just another word for shun. Avoid by flight. It's anything that's abhorrent. And what is abhorrent? It's that which isn't a good work. So you can spend your life doing things that you think are good, but from God's eyes, it could be abhorrent. There's an interesting way of testing whether or not what you're doing is of value to God. In Luke, he says, "You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God." If anything that you're doing is highly esteemed or esteemed at all, then it's abomination unto God, abhorrent, something that should be you should flee. Now, that's a huge deal. Youthful is just a word that means peculiar to an age. Flee youthful lusts. Now, this isn't the kind of thing we always think that means flee being a horny teenager. But that's not what it means at all. The word lusts, it just means it's epithemia, and it just means anything for which there is a desire for. And from God's standpoint, Remember those stages of spiritual existence. I wrought unto you, darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. I wrought unto you, teenagers, because you've known the Father. I wrought unto you, young men or youth, because you are strong and your word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And finally, I wrought unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. So the only context of youthful lust has to be in the context of what the Spirit is. And it's not that you learn anything. It doesn't take any time to go from the darling infant to the father position. It only takes repentance. Remember, learning only leads to death. So you have to learn until that becomes no more a thing of you. What? Everybody understand that?
That's like the youthful lust would be anything that was taking you away from that thing you described as the young man or whichever one of those is.
Yeah. Okay, lust is used in a good sense. And let's look at those. So only used in a good sense in the New Testament in three verses. So let's go to Luke 22. We looked at this verse yesterday because it also has the word prepared in it. And when we studied prepared. And so to go through it again in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he is entereth in." And we know that that was Mark's father's house. We know that Mark was very rich. Mark's parents were very rich. They had moved from Cyprus to Bethpage or Bethany in the Highland Park of Jerusalem. They had a humongous house. They had a house that was large enough to have the upper room, which the upper room in every house in Jerusalem was always prepared for the feasts. And so the hospitality wasn't optional. They had to prepare their house so that the upper room was for the pilgrims when they came for the three pilgrimage feasts. And apparently Mark's was a huge one because it held not only for the Passover, but it held it for all their meetings later on. So anyway, in verse 11, "And you shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And that word furnished means prepared. Everything was prepared. "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It's the first time that he'd eaten the Passover with his disciples. Remember, we talked about it many times, but the Passover was always eaten in family groups. And so at this point, Christ redefined for all times the family. But he is saying here, with desire, with lust, have I lusted to eat this Passover with you. That's the first time that this word lust is used in a good sense. Amen? Huh?
That's wild. It's like you lust after different things.
Yeah. But he wants your lusts to be the same as his lusts. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus. Homologio is the word for confess. And it means to speak the same thing. You can't speak the same thing until you see the same thing. You can't see the same thing as long as you're locked in self, self-realization. Does this cause any, is this speaking to anyone? And the only way you can stop self-seeking, self-realization, is to come to the end of it. By pushing all barriers, by following your nose to every place on the face of the earth if necessary. So that the inner you is the same as the outer you.
Something we read earlier, I thought this didn't say it. We're being called to the wedding. You know, all the time in the parables show stupid things that people did to avoid that.
Amen.
But what I'm seeing is that every little thing that we would do to avoid going to the Passover or going to the wedding, every little thing is just as stupid as those big examples.
Amen. And they're, and we'll see in a minute, they're called foolish. Stupid. I forgot what I was saying. Oh, I know. In verse 15, with desire, with lust, have I lusted to eat this Passover with you. All right, let's go to the next one, Philippians. This is Paul speaking. Boy, can I relate to what he's saying. We're going to chapter 1, verse 21. For to me is to live is Christ. To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I ought not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again. In verse 23, for I am in a strait between two, having lusted to depart and to be with Christ. Again, Paul's lust had become the same as Christ's lust. He was sick unto death of time and space. Now, remember, we're studying in 2 Timothy. It's a book we've been working on for a few years. It's the last book that he wrote before he died. And so from that perspective, he's really pouring his heart out to Timothy. All right, last one is 1 Thessalonians. He's sort of he's coming down pretty hard on a lot of things, but starting verse 10.
Chapter 2.
You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that we might be saved, that they might be saved, to fill up the sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, lusted or endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. The endeavored there is lusted. Now, those are the only three scriptures that lust or lusted is used in the New Testament in a good sense. There are a jillion of them in the bad sense. We'll look at a couple. Let's start in Romans 6. Remember, we're talking about lust. In a very real sense, lust means wanting anything to change, wanting things to be different than they are, wanting anything. It's not just sexual. In fact, Hosea says that wanting your bread, your corn, and your oil is lust. I mean, if you go to any place other than God for it, then it is adultery or fornication. Well, that's hard for us to conceive. We trust Him with our salvation, but we won't trust Him with our bread. We say that we believe. At some point, you have to prove to your own self. You have to know your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you. And if you don't know that, then you're a reprobate. And that has to be proven by waiting on Him without doing anything, without leaning in your own understanding for anything. And I don't know in which area of your life that'll take place, but it must take place so that you can prove to yourself that He is in you. Amen? All right, Romans 6. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin. Now, sin isn't what you think it is here. Sin is you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now we get to an interesting scripture. Go to Romans 7. It's right there on the same page, probably. In verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, what is the strength of sin?
Your mind.
No.
The law.
The strength of sin is the law. Now that, boy, when I was a new believer, that one really bothered me. How could that be true? How could the strength of sin be the law? Well, let's see what Paul says. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, do you hear that? He didn't even know that lust, what lust was, until he finally heard the words of the law of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Now, the way the law is described, where it says, thou shalt not covet the neighbor's wife and all that, it you miss the strength of it, because the law says, thou shalt not covet. But we live in a culture that sanctifies covetousness. There are people in the name of Christ teaching how to be a better coveter. It's got to be breaking the heart of God. And what they do out there is their business. But right now in here, if you're coveting, then go do it. I don't care what it is. Don't be a muzzled dog. You've got to come to the end of it. That's, you know, what, again, we have our visiting Norseman here. He coveted something else. He coveted to go out to wherever he is, Moab or someplace, to do his thing. And that's fine. That's wonderful. But I'll bet he's finding that the purpose of his mind is only to keep him alone. And I'll bet he knows loneliness like he's never known it before. And that's the fruit of all covetousness. That's the fruit of the actions of your mind, is aloneness to the nth degree. The kind of terrible aloneness that... So I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You see that. But we teach, what's taught now in the name of Christ is to, you're just trying to train a mad dog to act right publicly. Doesn't matter whether it's Christianity or Judaism or Messianic Judaism, they're teaching you how to act like you believe.
Trying to put a face on the more mature form of lust, or the good lust. And it's what they're talking about desiring is fellowship. They desire
Amen.
More than something.
More, that's it.
Make you happy.
Everybody understand? That's enough for today. I don't feel like talking. But we're going to... This is really important. Because you just, otherwise you just become a muzzled dog, as I said, or a muzzled pit bull. You got to just let it out. You got to do what you do. You got to push the barriers. That's all I did my whole life. And thank God at the end of it, I saw him. You You may not be acceptable to the world system. You may be a disaster to your life and parents and everybody that... But don't be among the world that says, they will speak well of you when you do well unto yourselves. Amen? What?
Acting like you believe is one pretty good for the Baptist.
That's why God invented the Mormon. I mean, the Muslims, so the Baptists could see themselves. Anybody see how important all this is? Everything else is just crap. Take a big guy quick before I cough again.